Last week we began a series entitled Wicked Rulers of the Heart. I preached a message to you out of James chapter 2 dealing with affluency, when affluency rules the heart. And this morning I want to preach a second message in that series entitled When Unbelief, a Wicked Ruler, Rules the Heart. In Hebrews chapter 3, we're dealing with a people in the book of Hebrews that were Christians who had come out of a Hebrew culture or a Jewish culture. They were believers in Christ. They were converted to Christ. They recognized Christ as the Messiah. But as the years went on, these Hebrew Christians were being drawn back to a traditionalism in their life, a believing of the old system. And Paul is writing to these people. I believe it's Paul. You may argue the author of Hebrews. I'm not here to argue that this morning. But he's speaking to them about their heart. Remember, they're in Jerusalem. Remember, they're seeing the temple. They're hearing about the feasts. They're smelling the incense. There's strong pulls upon them to their old way of living. The writer of this book gives this theme to the book. And the theme is that Jesus Christ is better than anything else that you could bring into your life. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 3, our text, if you read verses 3 through 6, he's dealing with Moses. And Moses, a wonderful man and leader in the nation of Israel, but Christ so much better than Moses, whom they would have been familiar with. He talks about the angels in another passage, and the angels being heavenly beings, but Christ being so much better than the angels. And all throughout the book of Hebrews, he's pointing to them to get them to the realization that Jesus Christ is all sufficient. And in Hebrews chapter 3, he brings out some of the past in Israel's history to point to them that one of their major failures was that they did not see that Christ was all sufficient. They left behind that teaching. Look at verse number 1, because he gets their eyes on Christ. In verse number 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle. He's not talking about one of the apostles on earth. He's talking about Jesus as an apostle, capital A. And consider the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. And so he says in verse number 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. The word apostle in verse number 2 means the sent one. Christ was sent to us. He was sent to Israel. He was sent to the world to deliver people from bondage. By the way, if you're here and you're in sin this morning, you've been bound in chains of sin, Jesus came to set you free. He was sent from the Father to this earth to die so that you could be saved from your sins. That's why he was sent. The believer in Christ is given a heavenly calling here, in contrast to the calling of the Hebrew people, which was essentially earthly. In the Old Testament, everything had to do with a place, but in the New Testament, everything has to do with a person. They would go to the temple. The temple was the place. It was the place that offerings were offered. It was the place to gather and worship. But in the New Testament, we have a person. His name is Christ. In the Old Testament, to be in the realm of blessing, the Jew had to be in the land, right? In the land of promise. So much so that anytime we see the Jew outside the land, he's in a place of punishment or correction and is cut off from the blessings of the land. But in the New Testament, to be in the realm of blessing, we must be in the Lord. In the Lord. It is the distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so the writer here in Hebrews chapter 3 gives us a solid and stern warning. And the warning has to do with hardening our heart, which begins with unbelief. So throughout this passage of Scripture, you're going to see the phraseology dealing with the hardening of the heart. I don't know that there's a more solemn warning in Scripture than what we have in Hebrews chapter 3. Now, before I get into the message this morning, can I just speak to your hearts for a second? I know you got a lot going on in your lives. I know every day of the month and the year, it seems like life is full. But can I tell you that there's no bigger occasion in your life than when you're under the Word of God? What is happening this morning is big time, big business in people's lives. And so would you give full attention to the Word of God, and would you also give full attention to the Spirit of God in your heart? In the text, the Bible says in verse number 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith," I believe that the message that the Holy Ghost was saying to those people that Hebrews was written to is the same message without any change that's being spoken to people that the Holy Spirit cares about this morning, that people that the Holy Spirit cares about in this world. He's speaking the same message today. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith," today, that's a key word. Today, you hear that over and over in this passage. "Today, if ye will hear his voice," if ye will hear his voice, "harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." In verse number 13, the Bible says this, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today." There it is again. Today, right now, "lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." In verse number 15, while it is said, "Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Three times in a matter of 10 verses, the Holy Spirit is driving three points home. Today, if you will hear my voice, and harden not your hearts. Three times in this passage, he brings these things in front of us. The warning in our text is a warning for the Christian. But may I also say that I believe there's application to be made to the unsaved here this morning, that it would be a warning to the unsaved person who, watch this, fails to believe in the all-sufficiency of Christ, who continues to lean on things that would take him to heaven, that take away one putting his faith completely in Christ. Harden not your heart, sinner. You who are lost this morning, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. It's high time that you put your complete faith in the finished work of Christ. It is urgent for every person under the sound of my voice this morning that you harden not your heart. You say, "Preacher, I get it. I get the thrust of the passage. What should motivate me to leave the place of having a hardened heart in my life? What should be the motivation for me to leave the place of having a hardened heart?" I believe there are three motivations in the text that we can draw from the Scriptures this morning that would help every person that's listening to the message be motivated to leave the place of a hardened heart. Do you pay attention to signs? Oftentimes I'll talk to somebody that's had a heart attack and I'll ask them this question: did you feel any different before you had a heart attack? I talked to Mr. Leslie a number of weeks ago, was out with the kids, and Andrea's father had that heart attack a number of weeks ago. And "Brother Leslie, I felt some pains, but I didn't think anything of it."
You know, just a pain here or there, but nothing dramatic until the heart attack takes place. There are signs. There are proofs that something's going on. Generally, when those things take place, what do? They go in and they check things out, don't they? And they look for clogged what? Arteries. And the arteries are the proof in the pudding that you got a heart issue. Like the blood's not getting around like it should. Like something big's going to happen in your life unless we get these arteries unclogged. Well, in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit's careful to point out to us the proofs of a hardened heart. Motivation to get rid of a hardened heart, we have to see the proofs. There are proofs in the Scripture of a hardened heart. I want you to see them this morning. First of all, I want you to see in verse number 12, the Bible talks about a departure from God or a departing from God. Verse number 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What is that word departing? Give me the idea, preacher, of that word. Can I understand what that word means? It means to withdraw oneself from. In fact, it means to stand off against. Somebody gets to a point in their lives, in their life or his life, where they have stood off against the Lord. They have departed from the Lord. This is the word from which we get the word apostasy, which is the departure from and repudiation of one's position. That is, I once believed this. But apostasy, departure, the result of a hardened heart is this. I repudiate what I used to believe. Sad to say, in our great past of great Bible doctrinal truth, there have been men that have believed things for years, and then at the end of their lives, they have recanted what they believed that was right. What is that? I'll tell you what it is. It's fruit of a hardened heart. Beware lest that evil heart get in you and you begin to repudiate Bible truth in your life that you once believed. Be careful of that. That's danger. That's proof that there's a problem in your heart. It's proof that there's a hard heart that has developed. The individual has renounced his former professed belief and is now totally opposed to what he believed before. That's the idea of departing from God. You used to believe one way. You don't believe that way anymore. My friend, there are all kinds of people leaving independent Baptist churches today and launching into a world where they're turning their back on what they were taught and what they believed. And I'll tell you, according to the Scripture, based upon the authority of the Scripture, it is the result of a hard heart. It is not whatever else they want to put on as a face to cover it or as a facade. I'll tell you what it is biblically. They have departed from God. God says, be careful. Take heed, lest it get in you. Beware. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. These were the people, as Brother Jerry said this morning, they had seen God. They had seen the works of God. But unbelief set in. The hardening of one's heart is founded in an evil heart of unbelief in the all-sufficiency of God. God was good enough to deliver them from Egypt, but not good enough to deliver them from the giants in the land. He wasn't big enough. He wasn't powerful enough. Unbelief set in. There's a departure from God. That's a proof of a hardened heart. Secondly, there's a deceitfulness of sin that takes place in a heart that is hardened. It's interesting, when you study the book of Hebrews, you find the word lest used. Lest used, the word lest means that we're to be taking some sort of action lest something comes into our lives. Now watch this. The writer of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, is not writing because this is all theory that these things might happen. He's writing because he knows people. And he knows they do happen in people's lives. And so do a Bible study quickly with me in the book of Hebrews, if you would. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1. I want you to reason with me this morning. I want to reason out of the scriptures. If I'm alert to something, I'm paying attention. I'm not so apt to be deceived when I'm alert. But when I'm coasting and I'm not alert, something can come upon me very quickly and I didn't see it coming. Right? Here I'm driving. Teenagers, this is a warning. I'm driving in Red Lion. I'm 16 years old. I just got my license. I'm dropping off Goodwill stuff for my mother, being a nice son, and dropping it off at the Goodwill store. And I'm driving back, and I'm driving a big van, conversion van. And I'm driving up the hill, and I'm going 47 miles an hour in a 25 zone. And I'm completely oblivious. I've got a five-minute jaunt from the Goodwill. So I drive to the Goodwill, and like a dumb 16-year-old, I do a U-turn on Broadway, and I turn to come home. And I'm driving 47 in a 25. And I am not alert. And the policeman tracked me from downtown Red Lion. And the first time I saw him in my lights was when I turned on our Jefferson Lane. And I'm in trouble. I better pull over. And I pull over two doors before my house, and he reams me out. Officer Cutler, I'll never forget. Now, had I been paying attention, had I been alert, those things wouldn't have happened. I wouldn't have held him off from pulling me over that long. Hebrews, he writes, verse number 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed, could we say, to the things which we have heard. We ought to be alert. We ought to, my oh my, don't fall asleep on the job, Christian. My oh my, don't be deceived. Give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Slip. What? The things which we have heard. Lest we should let them slip. Deceitfulness allows things to slip a little bit at a time. Give the more earnest heed. Verse number 12, chapter 3. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Not only are we talking about something slipping, but we're actually talking about turning against what we believed. Beware. Hey, take heed. Wake up. Be alert. Don't be deceived. Lest that evil heart gets in you. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Do these things happen to people? Yes, they happen to people. Yes, it's a reality. These people get caught in these ways. Why? Because they are not alert. They are being deceived. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 15, looking diligently, lest, there's the word again, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of bread sold his birthright. Hebrews 3, verse 13. Let be it, but exhort one another later, while daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin practiced hardens the heart. The deceitfulness of sin develops layers of hardness. Sin is personified here and represents an active, aggressive power in your life that deceives you, that produces deceit in your life, and as a result, it hardens your heart toward God. The Spirit of God is concerned that any of us would be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Generally, the deceitfulness of sin makes you see yourself better than what you really are. You're calloused. This is hardening. You're unresponsive. Your sin's not that offensive to you or to God. In fact, you won't even label it as sin. You put a label on it like weakness or struggle. But let's not name it sin. There's a deceitfulness of sin. There's a wondering. In verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have known my ways. They err, they roam, they go astray is the meaning of the word. When you reject truth in your life, when you participate in sin and the deceitfulness of it, guess what? You become a wanderer. And they did. You do always. Pretty powerful word that God uses there. You do always. Where does hardening lead? It leads to you do always err in your heart. That's where it leads. It's like you can't ever get it right. You're always wandering in your heart in the wrong direction. That's what a hard heart looks like. I ask you this morning, are you wandering in your heart in some way? Are you going astray in your appetites? Have you wandered away from your fervent service for God? Are you wandering away in biblical practices or from biblical practices in your life? Are you wandering away from biblical priorities in your life? Are you wandering away from getting to every church service and being where God wants you to be on Sundays? Are you wandering away from that? Because a hard heart errs all the time, according to the Scriptures. You do always err in your heart. You're wandering. And we need to be woken up. If your heart's hard this morning, you need to be alerted to the fact the Holy Spirit's trying to get your attention this morning. What else, preacher? Spiritual blindness. I know some of our live streaming this morning and some have talked to me, and rightfully so. There are needs to be home. There are sicknesses and illnesses and things that we understand. But could I speak to the live stream crowd this morning? May I ask you today, based upon your circumstances, would God, upon visiting your home, live stream with you? Or would He say, get to church? You shouldn't be at home live streaming. You're better than that. You're well enough to be in church this morning. Then, my friend, you ought to get off your couch and get to church. There's spiritual blindness. Blindness. They saw, the Bible says in verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation. They saw the manna. They saw the quail. They saw the water provided. They saw their shoes not wear out. They saw His hand of deliverance in Egypt. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. Yet God says, your fathers, they tempted me. They proved me. What's He referring to? They didn't see. Instead, they pushed God to the edge with their murmuring and sin, testing God to see how long He could show long-suffering and forbearance. What else, preacher? What's another proof of the hardened heart? What should motivate me to get out of that place this morning? Well, deceitfulness of sin should. Spiritual blindness should. Wondering should. Something else, though, should, and that is stubbornness. What's part of a hardened heart? What's in the Scriptures, preacher? Stubbornness. Hardness equals stubbornness. A hardened heart is a stubborn heart. It's a stiff-necked person. It's someone who won't be told by God. They have all their defenses built up, their carnal living to make them dead to God's Spirit. They reason away, they justify, they're dull of hearing, they come up with excuses, they're stubborn. We learned this morning Ammon was stubborn in Sunday school. What could God do with him? Nothing. He couldn't help him. He couldn't get him right. He refused to humble himself. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. to sit under Bible preaching that reproves and not to respond to God's Spirit. Would you listen to me this morning, church? To sit under biblical preaching and not respond to God's Spirit, it guarantees something in your life. It's called destruction. There are reasons why the preacher reproves. He's trying to help. He's trying to help somebody get right before destruction and ruin and fatal things come into their life and family. But if we don't respond to God's Spirit, you can mark it down, destruction's coming. You can mark it down, a divorce is coming. You can mark it down, your kids are going to go to the devil. You can mark it down, mark it down, mark it down. Just mark it down, destruction's coming. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. It's stubbornness that keeps someone from submitting to biblical truth that will help them in their marriage. Mark it down. If your marriage isn't getting the help it needs, it's stubbornness in your life. That's what it is. Let's mark it. Let's identify it like the Spirit identifies it. It's stubbornness. It's stubbornness that causes them to resist clear biblical principles of communication with others. It's stubbornness that causes them to drive them from pursuing humility. I have counseled in marriages. I've said this. Listen, you want honor. You want to view each other as a prized possession again. Here's what it takes. It takes you coming to humility. It takes you coming to the table with your mate and saying, listen, this is what God's dealt with me about that I'm wrong on. But we don't want any of that. You know why? We're stubborn. And it's not getting better. In those marriages where stubbornness resides, it's not getting better. It's getting worse. It's stubbornness that causes one to plant his feet and refuse any steps towards reconciliation to God or to others. It's stubbornness that says, I'm not taking any steps. Stubbornness. It's stubbornness that refuses to put safeguards of accountability in your life or in your home. You're trusting yourself and you're going to fall and you're going to make a mess of your life. It's stubbornness that says, I don't need any of that. I'm strong enough on my own. Stubbornness. It's stubbornness that refuses godly counsel. Thank you for your time, but won't take the counsel, won't put it into action. It's stubbornness that does that. It's a hardened heart. Let's cut to the chase this morning. We're stubborn people. That's what the Holy Spirit's saying. Harden not your heart. Could I put it another way? Stop telling God no. Stop telling God no. And then griping about your circumstances in life. This is what Israel did. We're not going to go conquer the land. The giants are too big. Now you put us out in this wilderness, we're going to die out here. God, you're not big enough for us to take the step of faith and obey you in life. But now, Lord, look where you put us. You can't do anything right. Think about God sitting in heaven. It don't matter what I do. They're not going to be happy. Can I say this? The longer you say no, the harder your heart becomes. The longer you say no. Harden not your heart, Christian. The Bible says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart in Romans 2:5, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Where's this hard heart leading, preacher? Well, for Israel, it led to 40 years, and all of their carcasses died in the desert. It did lead to destruction. Hard hearts lead to destruction. The proofs of a hardened heart. Can God give people another chance? He can. I believe that He was giving these people a chance for the Holy Spirit to speak these words to them. Today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. As in the day of provocation, the proofs of a hardened heart, the pains of a hardened heart ought to motivate you to get right with God. The pain primarily is on God. Number one, God is provoked. Look at verse number 16 of Hebrews chapter 3. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Provoke means to irritate. God was irritated with most of Israel. Not all. Thank God Joshua and Caleb were still in the mix. He wasn't irritated with everybody, but he was provoked with many. As he walks into a church like ours today, could it be that God is provoked with some? He's grieved in verse number 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation. Means to be wroth, displeased with, disgusted with. Do you see your hard heart today as a very big offense to the heart of God? Because that's what the Holy Spirit says it is. It's a major offense against God. So he's grieved, he's provoked, and then he's moved. Look at verse number 11, Hebrews chapter 3. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Verse number 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Maybe the longest death march in world history ensued in the wilderness as the Israelites wandered around for 38 years until an entire generation died in the wilderness. Can I ask you a question this morning? How long are you going to march in the wilderness with a hardened heart? How long? Unbelief triumphed. They were saved, the people that died in the wilderness, but they never enjoyed Canaan. They settled for so much less than what God had for them. As a result, they lost not their salvation, but the joy, the peace, and the rest that God intended for them in the promised land. Rest is used in this passage. It generally is referring to four different things in Hebrews. It's referring to the land of Canaan, which was to be a land of rest, which is where they could have been. Salvation is referred to as rest. God's rest at the completion of creation. We see that in chapter 4. In heaven, the Christian's ultimate rest. In all such cases, the word rest means to desist from one form of activity in order to give oneself to a wholly new enterprise. And they never got to see that. They never got to rest from their present bondage, from their present wandering, from their present hardened heart and deceitfulness of sin. They never got rest from all that. You say, preacher, what else ought to motivate me from keeping a hardened heart? What else ought to motivate you from keeping a hardened heart is the proposal and pleading to the hardened heart. The proofs of a hardened heart, the pains of a hardened heart before God, and the proposal to a hardened heart or the pleading to a hardened heart. Notice we're to be on the alert in verse number 12. Take heed. Be constantly watchful that this doesn't come in, and when it comes in, address it. And the appeal is conditional, that if you will hear his voice. When somebody's involved in sin for a while, one of the questions I will ask them is this: do you remember when the Holy Spirit convicted you of what you were in? And oftentimes they will say something like this: yes, at the very beginning. In other words, there was a work of the Holy Spirit where they heard the voice of the Holy Spirit, but it was way back. Because a hardened heart keeps you from hearing his voice. And at first, when you get off a wrong track, it's loud, it's clear, it's, boy, door slammed in front of me, don't go through it. But the longer I continue down the path of departing from God, and the more the deceitfulness of sin takes over my life, and the more erring and wandering and going astray that I do, the more I'm blinded and also deaf that I don't hear. The big condition right now in somebody whose heart has become hardened this morning is this: if you will hear. Your hardened heart has brought you to a place, sadly, where God's voice makes little to no impression upon your life. It scares me, church. Don't measure everything by our altars. But when they're dry and we're not hitting the altars, it concerns me as a pastor, because the altar is a place of response. I'm saying, God, you spoke to me, and God, I'm listening to your voice and I'm responding to your voice. It scares me that we do our best to preach the full counsel of God. Some of you have showed no response to the Word of God in months or years. That scares me. That troubles me. Now, I can't see the heart, so I know I can understand today that not every decision is made by a raised hand or altar. So that I'm not putting everybody in a judgment in the same bowl here. Okay? I can understand that things can be made, decisions can be made in the heart, and I respect that as well. But I'm asking you personally this morning, does God's Spirit ever impress your heart about any decision to make for him? I was over at Jeremy Mulrooney's house, shared the gospel with him a number of months ago, back in October, November, I believe. Presented Christ to him. Sat on his couch. He's sitting on one side. Sarah's sitting on the other. Sarah's believed on Christ. Jeremy hasn't. I asked Jeremy, if Christ would be willing to take you just as you are, would you be willing to take Christ as your Savior? Would you like to pray and receive Christ? And here's the response. Yes, I do. I want to. Now, what kind of heart is that coming from? That's not a hard response. That's, wow, Jesus died for my sins. I need Jesus to save me from my sins. I want to make that decision for the Lord. That's a wonderful response, isn't it? That's a response of faith. That's a response of tenderness. Christian, when has it been in your life that you've been under the preaching or teaching of God's word and said, I want to do that? The Spirit of the Lord's dealing with me on this matter, and I want to respond to the Lord on this matter. God's word doesn't bring change. God's word hasn't awakened you. It hasn't caused you to fear. It hasn't affected you. At some point, you come to a place where you turn God's voice off. Like you hit mute when you're going into a place with your cell phone and you don't want it to be on. You mute. Hard hearts mute God. They can come to church. They can mute God right in church. Listen, there have been people in church that have gotten into terrible, unbelievable things. How did it happen? They muted God in church. They got hard, and they got hard right in church. Notice, if ye will hear, boils down to you. Doesn't boil down to God. Doesn't boil down to the preacher. Doesn't boil down to your parents. Doesn't boil down to anybody else. If ye will hear his voice, then harden not your heart. Notice his appeal is urgent. It's today. 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 Can I say this? Today means no farther or further delay. Delay is what's damaged you. Delay is how you got to where you're at right now. And so the Holy Spirit says today, no more delay, but today. It stresses the urgency of immediate action. Can I say this as I close the message? God hates the word tomorrow when it comes to spiritual decisions. He hates tomorrow. He loves today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 2, for the sinner, he says today, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I'm wondering if your heart is being ruled by unbelief and hardness. They are evil rulers. They mean to destroy.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.